picking it up at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. As I was thinking this week about the upcoming election, it occurred to me that everyone who is voting will be doing so with the belief that their candidate is the best, and that every other candidate is less competent or incompetent or even demonic. And that reminded me of a story I read several years ago. A candidate for a city council position was going door to door in the neighborhood and knocking on doors and handing out flyers and asking for the people's votes. He was basically campaigning. Things were going pretty well, he thought, until he came to this house of this grouchy old man. And this grouchy old man, you know, opened the door. And after the candidate gave his little speech, the old man growled, "Vote for you? I'd rather vote for the devil before I'd vote for you." At this point, the candidate realized he didn't have a chance with this guy. So he looked at him and said, "Well, if your friend decides not to run, would you give me your vote?" Okay. The devil, forget it. Okay. I thought it was kind of cute. All right. Should we try it again? No? Okay. Some of you will get that later. Some of you are really slow. Okay, about 2 o'clock in the morning, you're going to wait. "Honey, do you understand? He's talking about a friend who was a dead." Forget it. All right. When we cast our votes in the city elections or the state or the national elections, we do so under the belief that we have the power through our vote to change things. And in America, we have been reminded often, over and over and over again, that our votes can be more important than we might suspect. Back in 1984, the California Secretary of State compiled this list. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1776, one vote gave America, did you know this, the English language instead of German. Okay, we could be doing that tonight, you know, talking about sauerkraut and all that stuff. One vote. I don't know. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from impeachment. In 1876, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency of the United States. In 1933, one vote gave Adolf Hitler leadership of the Nazi Party. In 1960, one vote change in each precinct in Illinois would have denied John F. Kennedy the presidency. Our votes do make a difference. And we who are Christians should honor this sacred privilege and vote at every opportunity. We've given you voter guides out there and why Christians should vote and, you know, pick one up when you leave and so forth. And so I'm totally behind that. But that said, okay, you know where I'm coming from on that. That said, we need to realize that there are two inherent weaknesses in the democratic process. There are two problems that plague the voting public. First problem, we are voting for mortals. I do not care how moral and upstanding the politician is that we vote into office. He's still a sinner. He is still prone to the same weaknesses and sinful tendencies and the same temptations as every one of us. These politicians are not God. They are mortal. They do not walk on water. They don't perform miracles, and they will disappoint us. That's the first problem. Second problem. Nobody can leave till I get through with this, because you have no idea where I'm going. All right, Chris, don't let anybody out. All right. Second problem. When we Christians vote, there are times that when we cast our vote, we often do so under the mistaken belief that the candidate or the party for which we vote has the power within themselves to change the course of our city, to change the course of our state, to change the course of our national destiny. That's not true. And it has never been true. And some of our best politicians have recognized this. Benjamin Franklin once addressed an assembly struggling with a decision with these words. And listen, in this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarcely able to distinguish it when it is presented to us, how has it happened that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding? Abraham Lincoln said, "It is the duty of nations as well as men to own their own independence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proved by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." In 1984, get this one, man. This is powerful. In 1984, Ronald Reagan declared, and listen to this, "Without God, there is a coarsening of the society. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget," he says, "that we are one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under." And we have to ask ourselves, why would we ever, forget that we're one nation under God? You know, it's on our currency. It's still in our Pledge of Allegiance. They've tried to get it out, and that still will come up again because somebody will now refile because who is the parent of the child will say the same thing. It was thrown out on a technicality that, you know, the man who took that and brought the lawsuit, eventually went to the Supreme Court. The daughter did not live with him, so he didn't have parental control and didn't have the right to present the lawsuit. But now another parent will soon do that, and it will go to the Supreme Court. We don't know what will happen at that time. You know, but up to this point, under God is still in, you know, the Pledge of Allegiance. Many of the sayings on the public buildings throughout Washington, D.C., if you would go through the Capitol buildings, you would see pictures all over inside of these buildings that are basically declaring, you know, truths from the Gospels and the life of Jesus Christ. And it's incredible. How can we forget? Well, actually, even when the overwhelming set of witnesses, even we who are Christians, can literally forget God's power over our nation, here's what I'm trying to get to tonight. If we put more faith in the politicians than we do our God. Are you hearing me? Please hear me from the spirit in which I'm sharing this tonight. All right? And we all need to vote. I'm going to vote. We've had voter registrations here at the church a couple of times in the last month, and I am really, you know, pro, and I want to do everything I can to encourage you to vote. But I'm trying to let us understand tonight that sometimes, in as heated a battle as we see in the current presidential campaigning, we tend to take sides to the degree that we think this man must get in, so we're going to be okay. And you need to understand, some of us are putting more faith in him getting in than we are in God. Follow me through on this. The Old Testament has an interesting story about Israel's experience with a national referendum. The nation was uneasy. In fact, it had very good reason to be uneasy. They had enemies threatening them on every side. The prophet of God, who was their leader at that time, a man by the name of Samuel, was growing old and would soon be, he'd been a great leader, but he's getting much older now, and he would soon be unable to guide them as a nation. And his sons who might lead him were really weird, man. They were corrupt men, and the people saw that, and they were selfish boys. And the people looked the situation over and came to the conclusion on their own. They decided, we need a king. We can no longer live this the way we're living with this theocracy. We want a king. And so they decided every other nation that that's around, every other nation we know of, they all have kings, and we want one. And on the face of it, looking at the age of Samuel and his sons that would, you know, follow him, you know, it made sense. Having a king symbolized their desire for strength. Having a king meant that they could feel that they were on equal footing with all of the nations around them. Having a king would give them the feeling of security and power in a very unsure world. In reality, however, Israel was uncomfortable. They were uncomfortable. The reason they wanted a king, now hear me. The reason they wanted a king is because they were uncomfortable in waiting for God to supply their needs in His time. They wanted what they wanted now. And because of this, they did not approach God and ask for His leading in this issue. They had not called for a time of national prayer. They had not called for a time of national fasting. They had not called for a time of seeking God for His answer for their nations. They simply held a vote and decided that that was all they needed to do. They wanted a king, so let's vote. God later told Samuel in 1 Samuel 8:7, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. Samuel, it is not that they have rejected you," God said. "It's they have rejected me as their king." What was the problem? The problem was these people were going to put their faith in an earthly politician, and they had taken their eyes off of God. They wrongly believed that their candidate, the man that they had chosen, would supply for them. Supplying something that they felt God would not. Safety, power, financial security, whatever it is. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that we should not only be voting in every election, every opportunity that we have. I also believe that we should be involved in politics. If you have an opportunity to be involved in politics, you need to do that. I think it's a great thing. All right. But it's a dangerous mistake to put more faith in politics and politicians and political parties than we do in God. And it's a very easy trap to fall into. Now, how do we know? How do we know when we've done that? How do we know that when we put more faith and more trust in our system or in politicians than we have in God? Paul gives us a pretty good thing to watch for when he writes in First Timothy 2:8. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger or disputing, without wrath and without doubting. Have you ever known someone who is so involved in politics that they can't just have a normal conversation? They get angry. Anybody know what I'm talking? Do you know anybody like that at all? Maybe you're that one, and you're not glad you're here right now. Okay. But when you start talking about political things, it's just, you know, it has to be their way. It has to be right. They believe that, and there's just an anger that swells up. If you find yourself getting all wrought up about politics so that you're angry and argumentative, hear me, that's a pretty good sign that your faith is less in God than it is in politics. Are you following me? I'm going to vote. I have my opinion. I've said that now, haven't I? But I'm listening to people that are so distraught. And we've lost sight of the fact that we, church, need to be on our knees interceding for our nation. I'm talking to people that are so upset about the political system and what people are saying and who to vote for. And those same people are so, you know, so into that. Those same people are not seeking God and praying. The deciding vote is not the one that you will make in that booth in a few days. The deciding vote is the one that you will make in your prayer closet. Seeking God for wisdom for our nation, interceding for our leaders. The story's told of a... We'll see if we get this one, okay? I'm going to try one more story and then no more stories, okay? So if you want no more stories, don't laugh at all, man. The story is told of an old man who lived in a small town. He had been a staunch Republican all of his life. He's now 90 years old. His health has begun to fail. His doctor told him, George, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you probably won't live the year out. The next morning, old George gets up, goes to his son, and says, take me to the courthouse because I want to change my affiliation from Republican to Democrat. And his son said, why would you do that? You started the Democratic Party in this community, and you've been a Democrat all of your life. Why would you do that? The old man replied, son, if someone has to die, it might as well be one of them. Was that any better? Huh? Some people get so fired up about politics that they can be very unpleasant to be around. And if a believer, if a Christian, ever finds themselves engaged in a discussion about politics and finds themselves getting angry, what is this? Verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without anger and doubting. So if we find ourselves getting all upset and getting angry and caught up in heated debates where their temper is getting out of hand, it's a pretty good sign that you've taken your eyes off of God and you've put them on a politician or a political party. Therefore, Paul tells us a method we can use to correct that kind of political short-sightedness. Verses 1 and 2 again. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Did you see that? Pray for kings and all those in authority. Why? So that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. Pray for all politicians, even the ones you don't like, especially the ones you don't like. Isn't that what that means? Instead, we get bitter, we get angry, we get hot under the collar. Does anybody here still realize that God is in control? Do you know that God is still calling the shots? The Bible says that God puts all in authority. He knows what He's doing. And we need to pray for all in authority, whether you agree with them or not, whether you realize that their positions are totally anti-God, anti-biblical, and all that stuff. You know, if they are in a position, you are to pray for them so that you may live a peaceful and godly existence. Gerald Fleury has written, prayer, get this, is political action. Prayer is social energy. Prayer is public good. Prayer shapes more of our nation's life than is formed by legislation. Did you hear that? Prayer shapes more of our nation's life than is formed by legislation. Church, if we believe that, we'd be on our faces before God, seeking Him for the direction and proper decisions. He goes on to say that we have not collapsed into anarchy is due more to prayer than to the police. Prayer is a sustained and intricate act of patriotism in the largest sense of that word. Far more precise, loving, and preserving than any patriotism served up in slogans. The single most important action contributing to whatever health and strength there is in our land is prayer. End quote. And I guess somehow, I got a few more things to say, but somehow I share this with trepidation tonight because, you know, we're not a political organization and I don't attempt to be. And I'm just trying to get us back to the understanding that it's all about Jesus, man. And it's all about trusting Him. And it's all about gathering together and praying. It's all about seeking God. You know, we can change the course of history through prayer. We can change the climate of our community through prayer. Oh, vote for the right people and campaign and all that. Do that. Praise God. But don't do that instead of prayer. Seek God. The vote you make on your knees has the power no ballot box can equal. But why? Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart, or the mayor's heart, or the governor's heart, or the president's heart, did you get this? Is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever He pleases. Did you know that verse was there? Want to hear it again? Proverbs 21:1, it's right there. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever He pleases. Now, is God's word real or is it not? If that's true, can't we trust God? If that's true, then we can trust God that He's in charge and He's leading those who are in authority because His word says He will. That includes your mayor, that includes your governor, and he's doing some stuff I don't agree with big time, okay? And it includes the president, includes all kinds of stuff, but he's in the Lord's hands and the Lord is directing his heart. So, it's okay. God's in control. In other words, God has the power to direct the decisions of our leaders, even the bad ones. And when we pray, the power of God is unleashed. If that's so, what should we pray for? Well, let me give you two or three things on what we should pray for if we're going to pray for our leaders. Okay, number one. We should pray for the success of whoever is in leadership. When Israel was held captive in a pagan nation, God told them to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Jeremiah 29:7. So, whether you like the one in authority or not, whether you agree with them, whether you think that they are totally evil, pray for them. More will be accomplished through prayer. I'm dealing with so many people just in areas of lives where we're saying all of the Christian stuff and we're making all of the sounds and we're declaring all of the things that we should declare, but it means nothing without prayer, without really seeking God. Really allowing Him to be in charge. Prayer. Prayer will bring wholeness in your relationships. Well, I prayed. How long did you pray? Well, God bless my relationship. Well, how about maybe a little more than that, man? How about seeking God until you see the answer? You keep praying. Keep on keeping on. Keep on praying for your nation. Keep on praying for your leadership. Keep on praying for your country. You know. Secondly, we should pray for healing of our land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Is that a promise? Church, if we start doing that, and I don't want to meddle right now, you know, in your life, But we need to turn from our wicked ways, church. We need to turn from the things that we watch, the things that we hear, the things that we take pleasure in, the things that we're involved in. Some of us need to turn from those things, get back on our knees and seek His face. You know. Then He'll hear from heaven and heal their land. Thirdly, pray that the decision of these leaders will lead in such a way that we can reach more and more people with the message of Christ's love. That was the major thrust of Paul's comment to Timothy when he wrote, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Why? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants, end of that verse, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, what I want you to do is I want you to pray, and I want you to trust God, and I want you to pray for all in authority, and I want you to pray for all men. Why? So that you can live a peaceful life in all righteousness. Why? Because God desires for all men to be saved. As I'm living a quiet and peaceful life, as I am walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ in peace, in the midst of the turmoil around me, when everybody else is going bananas because of the political scene, and everybody else is just going nuts, so we as believers are walking a quiet and peaceful life. Why? Why does He want that? Because He desires that all men would be saved. He wants us as examples to the world around us of what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. We're not trusting in the system. We're not trusting in what happens or doesn't happen. We're not going to get so upset when this thing transpires or that doesn't transpire. Our trust is in Jesus Christ. And the world needs to see that. So we can live a quiet and peaceful life. So He wants that all men would be saved. Are you following me? I've watched that happen over and over and over again. I saw such peace in the family of the funeral that we did last night and today. In those who lost a very close loved one. And because of that peace, I watched scores of people being affected because of that peace. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm watching some of us just kind of, you know, go off the deep end because of things we see or what's going on. And I'm saying, hey, pray for them. That's what the Bible says to do. Pray for them because God has called you to peace in all righteousness. Because He desires that all men should be saved. Why are we here? What is our motivation? Is our motivation as believers, and be very careful, Chuck, because I'm on thin ice here. Is our motivation to protect our nation from the onslaught of the evil only? Yeah, in prayer. Are you following me? But that's not our reason for being here. Our reason for being here is to touch the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our reason for being here. Our reason for being here is to win the lost and to bring them into His kingdom. That's why we're here. That's why we're still on this planet. On May 24th, 1940, a 500,000 of Britain's and France's soldiers huddled hopelessly at Dunkirk, waiting for the inevitable death or imprisonment at the hands of the Nazi war machine. 500,000. It was at that desperate moment that the churches of Britain called for a National Day of Prayer. It had been suggested during April, but the Archbishop of Canterbury had opposed it. He said he didn't want the call to prayer to be misinterpreted, whatever that meant. And I was reading this in history, and I have no idea what that meant. Nobody could explain to me what he meant by that. He didn't want to call this day of prayer because he didn't want to be misinterpreted. I don't know. But with the alarming deterioration of the military situation in France, he and many others decided that it was indeed time to pray. On May 23rd, numerous political leaders, newspaper editors, and King George VI issued a call for a National Day of Prayer to be held on Sunday, May 26, 1940. No one could have anticipated what was to happen during those three momentous days. Just 24 hours after the call for prayer, Adolf Hitler inexplicably ordered his armies to halt, to the surprise and dismay of even his own generals. 2 days later, on May 26, the nation gathered to pray. Church attendance skyrocketed, including a large gathering at Westminster Abbey, during which people pleaded with the Almighty to spare their husbands and their fathers at Dunkirk. Former Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain wrote this in his diary, May 26th, blackest day of all. This was a national day of prayer. In reality, it turned out to be one of the most dramatic turning points of the war. At 7 o'clock that evening, a critical order was issued to attempt a desperate evacuation of Dunkirk. Every tiny vessel, every private craft that they could find was sent across the often treacherous waters of the English Channel with orders to rescue as many men as possible before the arrival of the Germans. Hitler's armies remained largely in place, not only on the 24th, 25th, and 26th, but incredibly until early June. To this day, no one, you can read in the history books, to this day, no one, they've attempted to explain it, but there's not a good answer, no one knows exactly why. The Fuhrer held victory in the palm of his hand, yet he prevented his combat troops from finishing the job. Some have speculated that Hitler didn't want to risk unnecessary losses in a final battle. Yeah, right. This bloody dictator who never gave anyone a sporting chance, that wasn't the problem. Frankly, there's a much more valid explanation. Hitler's armies were halted. I believe they were halted by the same God that closed the mouths of the lions in the day of Daniel. Just as the Lord heard the prayers of the Israelites so long ago, I believe He was listening when hundreds of thousands of believers in the United Kingdom were praying for divine intervention. For 9 critical days, the Germans were content to shell and bomb Dunkirk from the air and from a distance. Meanwhile, large numbers of Allied soldiers were scrambling aboard the little boats and yachts. On May 29th, 47,000 were rescued. On May 30th, 53,000 were rescued. On May 31st, 68,000 were rescued. On June 1st, 64,000 were rescued. In all, 336 men found their way to safety in the British Isles because the nation prayed. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I guess I'm just trying to tell this gathering tonight that, church, there's power in prayer. And we need to get back on our faces before God. We need to pray and intercede and ask God to accomplish His purpose in our nation. We need to pray for forgiveness. We need to repent in our own hearts. We need to pray for those in authority, whether you like them or not. Pray for them, because God will direct their hearts. We need to understand, it's not a political party in charge. God is still on the throne. God is still calling the shots, man. Vote, but pray. And pray. And pray. and pray. And God's will be done. See, we think we know the answers. We think we know what should be done. We think we know who should do what. And we do our best, and we read the things, and we make our decisions, and we vote according to the best of our abilities, and as we ought to, and we should do that. But don't put that in place of prayer. Our nation will stand only as God's people begin to seek Him and begin to pray and begin to realize that God's in charge. And if you don't win every person you're voting for, God, you're in charge. I'm going to pray for that person. I'm not going to get angry over the political system because the Bible told me not to. The Bible told me to pray for all those in authority and be not angry because I've been called to peace. Because His desire is that all would be saved. So I want what I want to do. I want what I do to bring people into His kingdom. I want to trust God to do that. Well, let's stand. I know that wasn't a normal one of our Bible studies, but I just felt I needed to say that. More than that, I felt you needed to hear it. Father, as we stand in Your presence, we stand in awe of Your goodness. Lord, I know that many of us standing here tonight have very solid positions on issues and on candidates, and that's as it should be. We should be well informed and studied on what we're going to vote about and who we're going to vote for, Lord. Absolutely. But Lord, my whole desire tonight was to share with us that if we're doing that instead of praying and yielding to You and trusting You, Jesus, then God, we've missed something. We've gotten out of kilter. And Lord, just in the last several days, I've just been involved with so many who have gotten angry. And Lord, I see Your Word telling us to pray and without wrath, without anger, and to trust You. And Lord, I just want us to be people who will do that. Coming back to the place of realizing that it's all about You, Jesus. You're still God. You're still on the throne. And we're living in a country, Lord, that so desperately needs Your intervention. Evil is rampant. And Lord, we just want as Your people to stand in Your presence and to seek You. To ask that Your will would be done in the upcoming election. You would place those in authority, Lord, that You've chosen to be there. And You would keep us focused. Focused to be the men and women You've called us to be. To walk in peace. In the midst of all the turmoil around us, to walk in peace. So that others would come into Your kingdom, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. As we close tonight with this song, I'm just going to ask that you just allow the Holy Spirit to show you if you just, you know, you're off track in anything, man. You know, if there are things that are more important to you than just that relationship with Jesus Christ. Just get it squared away tonight, would you? Because God wants to use you. There's people all around you that He wants them to see what you're like. He wants them to see your peace so that they would reach out and embrace Him and what He's done for them. The world's in turmoil, man, and they're looking for answers. Looking for answers in the political arena. They're looking for answers in entertainment. They're looking for answers in drugs and sexual things and trying to find answers everywhere. And You have the answer. And they're looking at You at the same time. And they're looking for truth. They really want to know what You have is real. They really want to know that there's a peace that they can have. In the midst of all of the confusion, they want to see people who are able to walk in peace that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Isaiah 40:31. Man, just keep your eyes on him, man. Okay. Keep them on him and stay in peace. Let's worship.